So you may or may not be aware, but last weekend, the London Marathon took place. Are you aware of that? London Marathon took place. It saw 54,281 competitors join to run the 26.2 miles. I don't know who in their right mind would want to do a marathon, but I'm sure there are many people, and obviously there are at least 54,000, and Sammy would like to do one as well in the future, who would run 26.2 miles. Now, some of these competitors were professional runners seeking to win the race, but a majority of the runners were enthusiasts who took up the challenge to raise money for charities close to their hearts. By the end of the race, just over 53,000 of those competitors completed the race, which was a record for the London Marathon. They will have raised, in the weeks to come, over £70 million that will end up changing many, many people's lives in the country. So what is it that allowed so many people to finish the race? That would allow what would have been the biggest ever challenge for a lot of those people? Well, they all had this in common. They had their eye on the prize. They had their eyes on the prize. What was the prize? The finishing line. The medal. And the achievement of pushing themselves to the limit of what was possible. Now, to complete a marathon is no easy feat. You have to run 26.2 miles. This is the equivalent of near enough running from Southampton to Basingstoke. Nearly, it's a bit over, but that gives you an idea of how far that is. All along the way, they would have faced mental challenges. Can I do this? Physical challenges. I want to stop, my legs hurt, my head hurts, every part of my body is screaming in agony. They would have perhaps faced potential injuries. And this is all after they spent 4 to 6 months training in the first place for this one moment. Now, in scripture, it's often that the Christian life is often referred to as a race. Are you aware of that? I'm sure you probably are. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beat in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." This race that Christians are called to by God is not a sprint. It is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. But this marathon does not last 26.2 miles. This marathon lasts the whole of your life. It's the journey, as we've been talking about, it's the journey to completion. To be like Jesus. To be able to spend eternity with him. As you'll probably no doubt be aware, we are on a road in a series called Road to Completion through the book of Philippians. And today we come to a passage of scripture in Philippians 3, where Paul once again draws the analogy of the Christian life being like a race and the importance of having our eyes on the prize. So if you want a phrase that encapsulates everything this morning that we're going to be talking about, it's this: eyes on the prize. Have you got your eyes on the prize? Let's read together, shall we, from Philippians 3, verse 12 to 16. It says these words: "Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. May God bless his word to our hearts as we dig deeper. What does it mean for us to have the eyes on the prize? So in the previous verses, in verses 10 to 11 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, or even last week, Paul was outlining to the church in Philippi his desire to know God even better than he'd already experienced. Now, coming from Paul, who had a Damascus Road experience that turned him to Christ, who then became a missionary, establishing churches, teaching, seeing healings, and seeing whole communities encounter the Holy Spirit, you think that Paul would probably know God enough. He's been through so much. But that wasn't enough. He wanted to experience his presence, his power even more, and to put it all on the line, even if it meant more prison time or death. Because the things of this world, the influence, possessions and authority that he might carry, is nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus for Paul, and I would suggest and would hope that it would be the same for us, that there's nothing as great as that. However long you've known Jesus, whether it be a week, a year, 25 years, 50 years, there is always something new for us to discover about the God we serve. Amen? Always something new to discover. So let's dig into the scripture, shall we? Verse 12, the first part says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect. If there's one person that you'd imagine or could imagine that would be close to completion and perfection, and to be more like Christ, it would be Paul. We've already mentioned his miraculous conversion and his vision of Jesus that changed the direction of his life. His preaching of the gospel despite opposition and persecution, and his close relationship with God. But here we find Paul in this opening verse being really honest with us about his flaws and failings. Simply saying, I still haven't achieved what I've mentioned just a couple of verses ago. I'm not perfect. It may look like from the outside I have it all together, but the truth is I still make mistakes. I'm still challenged by temptation and sin at times. I give in. There are still rough edges in my character that need to be smoothed. I still need to know God more and understand all that he's done for me. My race is still to be completed. Now, Paul, in other places, clearly explains some of his troubles that he was having. Romans 7, verse 15 to 20. I'll try and read it quite slow, because it does get a little bit like a tongue twister as you say it. It says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I kind of keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. That's quite a complicated thing to say. But the thing is that Paul is basically saying the things that he wants to do and knows he shouldn't do, he doesn't do. And the things that he shouldn't do, he doesn't do. And that is coming from Paul, who did all these amazing things for God. And yet still he understood that he needed to see change. He needed to know God more. That kind of gives me a little bit of hope. I don't know if it gives you some hope, but it gives me hope. I wonder this morning, how do you see your Christian walk and that journey towards completion? Do you see yourself as a failure hanging on by a thread to your faith? Do you feel like a million miles away from completion this morning? Do you see yourself more as a work in progress? You know your issues and you'll do whatever it takes with God's help to be more like Christ because you know that he's actually the only answer. Or perhaps you don't really care because you've accepted Jesus as Saviour. So what's it really matter? I mean, I can live like I want, can't I? Or maybe you're happy as you are and you don't think you need to change. Or maybe it could be somewhere in between. We may all be in different places. But here's the thing. There is so much, if we're honest, that we need to see change in our lives. We probably all have different views on where we are in the journey. But the truth is, none of us are perfect. James 3 verse 2 says it this way. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. I don't know that there's anybody that can do that 100% of the time. Because none of us are perfect, are we? There is much that we would all need to see change for us to become complete and like Christ. We might get a certain attitude sorted in our lives and then something else crops up. Paul, the leading church pioneer of the early church, knew he wasn't there either. When I look at my own life, I am not there either. I need to know Christ more and see him change me. How about you? Do you see the need for God to change? Do you see the need to know God more and more and more? You see, we must be honest with ourselves. Any of us could put on a mask and tell people the right things and do the things people expect as believers on a Sunday morning. But when we do that, when we pretend, we lie to ourselves. Showing or believing a false view of ourselves doesn't do us any favours. If we need to see change this morning, let's be open and honest and say, God, I need to see change in me. Please, would you bring about that change? Verse 12 continues, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul's experience of God was extensive. Not only did he have his religious upbringing as a Pharisee, he had all that knowledge, but he also had that personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, which then led to a powerful relationship with God that changed his life's direction. He went from persecutor to church planter, seeing many people come to faith, and he became an apostolic leader for the Christian world at that time. At the time of his letter, we know that he was in prison in Rome, and it would be very easy for him to perhaps get downhearted, to say, enough's enough, I've been in prison enough for God, I just want to give up, I've done my bit. But Paul's heart was to press on. Why? Because he recognised that Jesus had taken hold of him. What does that mean? What does taken hold of him mean? Well, it means this, that he had adopted Paul into his family and had given him a new identity and a new purpose where he and God were partnered together in the gospel. And that to Paul was more important than anything else. More important than the fact of, oh, well, I'm in prison. He was there for a purpose. In the same way, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, we are adopted into God's family. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Did you know that? God takes great pleasure inviting you to be a part of his family. It's what he wanted to do. God has taken hold of you and I. He's placed us in this race that we're talking about this morning, this Christian walk. And he's given us a fresh purpose. He wants us to partner with him to make his name known. And he gives us a goal that is so much greater and so much bigger than we once had. Regardless of the kind of the human goals we may have, having a house or getting married or having kids, he gives us an even greater goal. No circumstance we face should ever stop us from seeking to move forward. Yes, it would be so easy to only do what feels comfortable. Because when we move forward into the unknown, it brings about uncertainty, doesn't it? It brings about potential pain, feelings of insecurity. And we can perhaps even ask questions like this: will God really provide? Changing that characteristic in my life, God, is going to hurt. Is it really worth it? But the truth is, pressing forward into the things of God may at times be painful, may at times be frustrating, but it will be better for us in the long run. We will be becoming and being shaped to be more like him. You know, God knows what he's doing in your life. Sometimes I wonder if I know what I'm doing, but God knows what he's doing in my life. And if I trust him, if you trust him, we will never go wrong. He knows exactly what he's doing with your life. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." So into verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." In this next verse, Paul reiterates again to the church in Philippi that he's not the finished example of completion or perfection. See, the church in Philippi knew Paul, and maybe they thought him to be a great man of God who does no wrong. But Paul lives with himself. He understood he's a work in progress. And you know what? That's okay to admit that we're works in progress. It's okay to do that. It's a good thing to do that. It keeps us ready to keep moving forward. He needed to keep moving forward in his faith, maturing and becoming like Christ. In the same way, so do we. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. That's okay. As long as we're moving forward and we're seeing change. Paul then gives instruction to how to keep moving forward to become who God wants us to be. Forgetting what is behind. All of us have a past. Things we've experienced that have shaped us to who we are at this point in our lives. Some of those experiences will be good, and we would think of them in a positive way. They would give us joy and they would put a smile on our face. While others of them would perhaps be a little worse, cause us regret, maybe cause us to fear, or maybe cause us to carry shame. One of the biggest challenges that we face about the past is how we allow it to impact our present. The past has the power to either keep us trapped, looking behind us, or it can be used as a springboard for the future. Paul challenges us to forget then what is behind. Why does he do that? Because the past is the past. You can't change it. You can't change what has happened to you, whether you've done it yourself or whether it's been done to you. The only thing that you can do is hope that we will learn from it to move forward. Too many people, and I include this of myself in the past, where we get caught up in our failures. Over and over again, we hammer ourselves for the mistakes that have been made or things that have happened sometimes 20 or 30 years ago. We relive every detail. Because that's the problem in our mind. When things go wrong and things are bad, we have a tendency, it's almost like a picture of our past and what's gone wrong. And we just keep replaying over and over and over again. But we do not need to live with that. We don't need to have our personal horror story on a loop, believing that we're not good enough. But here's the thing. Jesus has already sorted that when he died on the cross. He sorted everything in your past that perhaps keeps you trapped. He took that away. And if you accept Jesus, your past no longer has to define you. See, when our focus is on the things of the past, we're not looking at what is the most important. What's happening right in front of us, in the here and now, and perhaps in the near future. If you drive a car, if you drive a car this morning, or you've been in a car, I'm sure, you would know that there are mirrors, yes? There are mirrors in the middle, there are mirrors to the side. If you were to look in said mirror while you were driving along for a little amount of time, what do you think might happen in front of you after a little while? If you're continually just looking behind you, at a car behind or in your mirrors, and you're not looking ahead, you are quite likely to crash into someone, aren't you? Or crash into something that comes across your path. We only need to check the mirrors in order to give ourselves a clearer picture as we move forward. So yes, when you're driving, glance in your mirrors so you can see what's going on around for your whole picture. You don't stare in one direction. You need to have your focus going forward. We should be a people who strain to what is ahead, as Paul says, to do everything that we can, along with God's help, to not stay where we are, but to chuck off all that entangles us and to move forward. It will mean we need to fight. At times, maybe it feels like we need to struggle, to not let go of Christ, to not give up despite our circumstances. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says it like this: let us throw off everything that hinders our past, those things that we struggle with, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's strain, let's push and give everything that we have. Verse 14 goes on to say that I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul then alludes to two main goals then as we look forward. We should be aiming firstly for the here and the now. Today, the 28th of April 2024, we need to look for the now and we need to look forward. Putting the past behind, we must fight to grow in faith and to become mature believers. In the here and now, we need to be maturing in our relationships with God. As Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7 says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted and built up. It's not something that is a one-off thing. It's something that's continual, that day by day by day, we need to be growing and seeking to become more mature. Secondly, we need to be looking at being the best witness we can be to the good news of Jesus, taking notes of the times that we're living in, making the most of every opportunity, being clear in our message and being able to convey the vastness and beauty of the salvation that you and I have received. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honour Christ Jesus as Lord. Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. If we do those two things, if we mature in faith, continually grow in faith, digging into God's word, connecting in relationship, if we take opportunities to tell people about the love of Christ and about salvation and what it can mean for them, it will set us up for this third thing, the most important thing. Eternity with Jesus in heaven. The eyes on the prize. That is the long-term goal. One day, Jesus will return. Do you believe that? It's what we believe as a church, that Jesus will return. It's part of the fundamentals of foundational truths of the Elam doctrinal statements. But do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that Jesus will return? Because he could turn up today. He could turn up tomorrow. He could turn up a year from now. But the reality is, the Bible tells us that he will return. You see, we can get so caught up in life that often we can forget that. Earth, this world in which we live, is not your or my final destination. As believers in Jesus, as much as you may like this world you live in, you don't belong here. Scripture talks about being an alien. This is not our final stop. Our final stop is being with Jesus. Paul says in verse 20 and 21 of these Philippians 3, which we'll come to next week or week after, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven, where we'll be able to live and reign with him forever. There'll no longer be any sin. There'll no longer be any pain and suffering, but only joy, peace, worship, and perfection as we are finally transformed to be like him. Verse 15 and 16 then, as we come to a close. "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." So Paul leaves the believers in Philippi in no doubt how they should be living out their faith. They should be following his example. Now that might seem kind of arrogant to us, but Paul had walked the walk of faith. He'd been there, he'd done it. He'd served wholeheartedly, putting Christ first, and above all else, he'd earned the right to be able to speak into their lives. If we want to truly become more like Jesus and continue on this road to completion, then we need to take the same view as Paul. It must be Christ first. We must strive to grow in faith, as we've looked at. We need to leave the past behind. We must live out our lives with eternity with Christ in the forefront of our mind. I don't mean so much that we think so much about heaven that we know earthly good right now. But we need to always think, whatever we're doing on this earth, is it preparing us and getting us ready for what's to come? Because at the end of the day, we know, don't we, that whatever we achieve down here, materialistically, we can't take with us. You know, when the Egyptians were buried and the pharaohs were buried in their tombs, they'd be buried with riches. They opened up the tombs and they find the riches are still there. You know, sometimes I see people that get buried with favourite things like football shirts, all those kind of things. The reality is they can't take anything with them. Can't take money with them. We can't take anything with us. So the things we need to be working on is preparing us for our heavenly future. And then puts this little caveat in, Paul does. Sometimes he says these things and it's a bit of a challenge. He says this, "And if on some point you think differently..." Paul had a clear understanding of what he felt believers should be doing to maximise their faith. But I think he also understood that there would be pressure from the outside world that would seek to tell them something different. His prayer was that if this was the case, that God would show them the error of their ways. We live in a world, don't we, that's full of opinions of how we should live our lives. There are even people in Christian circles who seek to say how we should live our lives that at times can be contrary to what the Bible says. But as Paul challenges the church in Philippi, may we only accept what is biblically sound. And if for some reason we stray, may we be open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, or to those that perhaps God puts in our paths. And he finally says, only let us live up to what we've already obtained. When Jesus died on the cross and we asked for forgiveness and put our faith in him. He gave us a few different things for free. He gave us a relationship with God, or opportunity for relationship with God. He adopted us into his family. He made you and me righteous. He gave us a hope for our future, to name just a few. So as believers, we're called to value these things, but also to live in the light of what we've been given, so we might become more mature in our as believers, to be more like him and to live a life worthy of that calling. God has put those things in our life, the opportunity to have a relationship with him. But if, friends, this morning that you've accepted Jesus and then you've left Jesus on the side and not bothered interacting with him, then you're not doing the best of what he's given you. You're never going to mature if you don't include Jesus in your relationship, if you don't talk to him, if you don't read the Bible. Simple things, but really effective things that we need to remember. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 3 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So in conclusion, the race of faith that we're on is that lifelong journey. It will have its ups and its downs. At times we may feel like we want to give up or stay where we know it's safe and comfortable. But God calls us to keep pushing forward. Keep seeking to grow in faith. Keeping our eyes on the prize. The prize that is eternity with Jesus. We might keep pushing forward and becoming mature. Because really, it really will be worth it in the end. If we keep that eye on the prize, if we keep seeking to be mature, keep seeking to grow in faith, and we will receive the greatest prize of all, eternity with Jesus, when our time comes, where either when Jesus returns or when we pass away into his presence. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together, shall we?